story that we were just talking about in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel. I'm actually going to read a little more than the lectionary prescribes, so we get the whole story. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out for Bala of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart, brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with songs, with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. So David went down and brought up the Ark of God, the house of Obed-Edom, to the city of David with rejoicing. Those who were carrying the Ark of God had taken 6 steps. He sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him. Brought the ark of the Lord and set it in the place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. And then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins, each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father, or anyone from his house. He appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children from that day, the day of her death.
With all wisdom and insight, I live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance for the redemption of God's own people, to the praise of his glory.
Thank you, Lynn. On the bulletin cover today is the black and white depiction of an image of a stained glass window of David dancing before the Lord as the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem. 1,000 years before the Christian era was a festive moment of proud accomplishment for the young king. David celebrated not only by dancing with all his might, but also by blessing everyone in the crowd, giving them loaves of bread, cakes of dates, and raisins. The account in 2 Samuel says that he wore a linen ephod, a priestly garment. David performed sacrifices during the procession. The king's unhappy wife, Michal, said in her reproach to him that he had disrobed. Some translations say he was naked. I'm guessing it was a hot day in Jerusalem. And if you dance with all your might, even a linen ephod is kind of warm. She said he disrobed as he danced before the ark. As always in the book, she is called the daughter of Saul, David's predecessor, and the failure as king. She did not believe a king should behave that way. Moreover, she missed the importance of bringing the ark into his new royal city, both for David and for the nation. The ark, the large ornamented box, once contained the tablets of the law, symbolized the presence of God to Israel. Moving the ark into his new capital, David made a significant statement. Their new power as a people rested not on his might, but on the presence of God. The king wanted God to be part of his new city, his government, his rule. It's interesting that his wife is not in the street with everyone else. She's standing in a window in the palace upstairs looking down at what's going on. And then when he came to bless his household, including her, she scolded him. I can just imagine the scene. Words of my paraphrase, she wagged a finger at him and said, "My daddy would have never done such a thing." After this event, their marriage was never the same. While we might look on the story as a description of what went wrong in their relationship, it seems to me this morning to carry another lesson for us. Description of the king's joy, dancing before the ark, his remarkable generosity to his people, and his devotion to the Lord are what strike me in this story. We, like Saul's dour daughter, might look at his behavior as over the top. This is not the lesson, however, that the authors of Scripture took from the story. David's faith was real, was exuberant, was the most important thing in his life for all his life. Read the Psalms attributed to him. everything about his prayers and his actions reveal a person who was all in for God. And the Lord loved him for it. At times, David expressed the best of a life committed to God. Other times, he made mistakes, but never piddling little sorts of mistakes. His mistakes were grand mistakes. When confronted with his faults, he was equally grand in his penitence, sorry for his sin. Let me read you one of his prayers after one of his notorious errors. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. For I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Here was a man who believed totally, who had a remarkably close relationship with his God, who enjoyed both his life as well as the one who created him. He was full of gratitude for his Maker, generous to his soldiers, citizens, and friends. He had a calling, what can only be described as a direct line to God. And in moments like those of this story read today, he reveled in his intimacy with God. Can the same be said for us? Are we more like the unhappy wife looking down on events below? Non-participants. Believers, yes, but of the finger-wagging sort. Or are we like David, bringing God back into the center of our culture's life and consciousness? Are we dancing for joy in the Lord with all our might? Or are we sidelined, not sure we want to go that far? As individual Christians and as a congregation, these are the questions. We stand today on the brink of a new era at Center Congregational Church. I wonder if our ancestors, when they chose the name Center for the name of this congregation, if they meant something akin to David's decision to bring the ark right into the middle of Jerusalem. Did they mean to build a congregation of Christians in the center of this town? Ark, if you will, praying, serving, pointing the citizens to God. Another remarkable story in the Old Testament concerns Moses as he led the children of Israel out of Egyptian slavery into the wilderness for an encounter with God, the God of Abraham, to receive God's law that defined their faith and brought them to the edge of the promised land. Moses, like the later David, had a friendship with God. This was a key element to his successful leadership. However, I often wonder about the end of Moses' story. Moses never got to the promised land. He brought the people right up to the Jordan River, Moab, never crossed over. He looked from Mount Pisgah at the land of promise, but he never entered it. I puzzled about this until one day I spoke to a rabbi colleague of mine. I asked, "What do your teachers make of the ending, with Moses dying before he got into the land? He spent all that time and effort, worked so hard to get them to the promised land. Why did God not let him enter the promised land?" Rabbi Kushner said as he looked at the story as the way life always is. We only get so far in our generation. It's up to the next, standing on the progress we made, to go further. My time with you has been brief. My math is right, it's a little more than 5 months. We've come so far as our original goal, to call a new settled minister. Scott Cooper will be your minister and teacher now. I have great hope and confidence in both him and you. I will be looking over the river from another Mount Pisgah to see what happens. I've tried to bring greater faith into the congregation, point you and myself in the right direction. It's a time of great excitement for you, but don't stop here. As King David did, bring the Ark of God into this city. And as you do, do it with joy. People will follow, celebrate with you. Thus you will fulfill the promise to our ancestors, to Moses, David, Jesus, the founders of this church. Let us pray. Now may the peace of Christ, the peace which passes all human knowing, keep our hearts and minds, knowledge and love of Christ Jesus our Lord.